Look at this. Look at the hair on the back of my neck. It's brambles. See? Like a thicket back there. Look, I need somebody to shave it for me, huh?
I'm not touching that thing.
Well, I have to say, I'm very surprised. And disappointed.
Blood brother?
Oh, no. Jerry, I gave you my blood. Listen to your pulse. Hey, buddy. Hey, buddy. Hey, buddy.
Kramer, I'm not shaving your neck.
Oh, so my blood's not enough. Would you like a kidney, too? Because I'll give it to you. I'll rip it out right here and stack it on the table.
All right. I'll do it. Sit down.
No. I don't have time right now. I'll catch you tonight. We'll do sort of an all-over kind of thing, huh?
All right, we're doing a series called Difficult People. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the critical people. Last week, we talked about the manipulative, the controlling people like that. People who use threats or guilt. I gave you my blood. You're alive because of me, to get you to do things. And then somehow they get you to do more than you ever want to do. And so today, we're talking about a new set of difficult people. I have this problem. At my house, just recently, it's happened for a few months, is when I leave the house, it's really hard to leave the house with my son. He's clingy, and he doesn't want me to go. So I started getting dressed to go, and he's just like, Daddy, don't go to work, don't go to work, and he follows me around as I get stuff. Don't go to work, don't go to work. And soon, it's just like, when I'm ready to leave, like, I want to get out the door, he just starts throwing, no, no, and he starts throwing these fits, like, don't leave, no. He starts crying and whining, and it's just, and so I sit down, I give him a hug, and he's holding me really tight, and he doesn't ever let go. And I've tested, I said, how long can I wait here before I leave, and he doesn't ever let go. And so it makes it really difficult. Now, Rachel, whenever anyone leaves, Jessica and I, she just sees the door opening, and she gets up, whatever she's doing, and she's like, like, don't leave. And so it makes it really hard when you leave the door, you shut, I hear my son crying, Daddy, and you hear Rachel going, and I'm like, good luck, Jessica, have fun. Well, one day I came back, like, after church, and one day I left, and 5 minutes I came back, and of course, the same thing happens again, because I forgot something, and Jessica says to me, Jacob, do you realize what I have to go through every time you leave these kids? Next time, can you remember what you take? Oh, to call her. She said, call me, and I'll put it outside. Well, I must have forgotten that conversation because not that long afterwards, I went to work and I forgot a cord for my computer. And so I'm like, oh great, what am I going to do? How am I going to get it? I need it, so what am I going to do? So I thought, I know, I'll sneak into my house and I'll get it. It's downstairs, the kids are upstairs. Now, it's hard to see, this is coming in from my back door, this is my house. The stairs go down here, as you can peek here, the living room where all the family was. So I'd come through this door, and this is what I would see. And thankfully, we have this movable dishwasher that sort of I could hide behind and look. And so I see the kids, I see Jessica in there, and they don't see me. I come in, I made sure I take out my jacket, my keys, and I snuck around, and I went all the way downstairs. And then I got my stuff, and I came upstairs, and I peeked along the door, and they weren't looking. So I ran, and I hid behind the dishwasher. But when I stepped, I made a noise. I cracked on something. And Jonah heard it. He's like, what's that? And he has all these imaginary friends, so maybe it's one of his imaginary friends like Mario or Luigi. And so he starts walking towards me. And when he goes, wherever he goes, Rachel starts to follow not long behind. And so I'm hiding behind this thing. And he comes around, and he's like, Daddy! I'm like, shh, don't let Rachel see me, because I know what I have. Don't. Go and hide because she's gonna come here. It's like, okay, Daddy. So he goes and he runs and hides. But I want to peek behind to see if Rachel follows him. And I peek behind. As I peek, Rachel sees me and she goes, and she starts walking towards me. Now, I'm at a dilemma here. I realize that if I get up and Rachel finds me, I'm stuck here, right? And Jessica will know I'm here. And the kids will leave, and it'll be this dramatic thing. And so I did something. Oh, I regret it now, my poor daughter. I looked, and I saw her coming, and I said, that's it. I got to get out of here before Jessica realizes what I've done. So I get out the door, I open it, I shut it, and I just run, and I hear Rachel go, And Jessica has no... So the people I didn't want to see me didn't... saw me, and the one so Jessica's the only one that didn't see me, and so she's like, what's going on, Rachel? Why are you crying? And Jonah's running around hiding. I'm playing with Daddy, hide and seek. She's like, yeah, whatever, you're crazy. It took me a few days to tell her what happened. And now, if my kids weren't my kids, right, and this story is about other people, we would call these people emotionally, right, or we would call them overly needy people, right? People that all that you want to hide from whenever you, like, because they're always needing something from you. There's always something that, you know these people. We have these people. And I've compiled, actually, there's a list I got off from Greg Cassell, and he lists the different types of needy people there are. So maybe this will help us understand these overly needy people. Here they are. The first one is the incurably insecure. Now, these are the people that they're always, you know, want to clarify the relation. Is everything okay between us? You have a conversation with them, and then 5 minutes later, they come back. Now, did you take this ride? Is this already, and are we okay? Is everything okay between us? And it's always, every time you talk to them, it's like they're this insecure about our relationship and how things are. And you just want to have a normal conversation, but there's always this clarifying, right? We have these people in our lives. The next are the drama queens or the drama kings, where everything is the biggest deal in the world. Like, oh my gosh, you cannot believe the worst thing ever happened to me, right? I dropped my sandwich on the floor and it was a peanut. Oh my god. You know, are the best thing. You know these people, everything is just blown out of proportion. The blabbers, these are the people, by the way, that while you're sleeping in bed, they come in and start a conversation. Okay, sorry. I'm preaching at one person. I'm just joking. These are the people that are always blabbing, always talking, right? Always, hey, guess what? Mike said this to Jen, and then Jen did this, and they go on for 47 minutes, and you're like, wait a minute, I don't know who Mike or Jen is. And it's like, they don't even care. They just talk. And because the financial freeloaders, people that are always in money, made bad decisions financially, and they're just always asking, always needing, and always trying to, always just need help. These are the people that we call overly needy. Now, we're going to talk about dealing with the overly needy people. It's hard because if you're like me, sometimes it's hard to differentiate between the needy and the overly needy people, right? It's hard. And sometimes, and today we're going to sort of clump them together and say, how do you deal with people in need? And sometimes it's going to include overly needy people and sometimes not. Now, if you're like me, this is what happens oftentimes with these people. You want to help them, right? You feel bad, and so you offer some help, which to you it seems like a lot. But sometimes overly needy people, it's not a lot for them, right? They're just not grateful. And so they get mad because you're not doing enough. And then you're like, well, wait a minute, I thought I'm giving a lot. And so then you start pulling back, and then they start really getting mad because you're not helping at all. And it's just this awkward moment that often happens. So hopefully today we can talk about how to deal with overly needy. But before we get into this, there's a concept we need to get in mind. And so in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, there's a tension that we see in Jesus that we need to keep. And this is what this passage says. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogue, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. Now, Jesus is somebody, he sees the crowds and he has compassion on them because they're like sheep without a shepherd. Now, this word compassion, it comes from a Greek word that talks about, it means like, it comes from from your bowels. It comes from deep down within your bowels. It's deep within. It's a sympathy, inward affection. It's tender mercy. It's a caring for people that actually hurt. It moves your bowels and there's this pain there, right? Jesus is someone that cared for people more than anybody we've ever known, right? Anyone that walked this earth. Whenever you saw people in need, Right, he hurt for these people. But we also have to understand that there are times where Jesus just walked away. Right, there are groups of people that were just in need, that wanted healing, and Jesus says, I have to go and move on. I have to go. So there's this tension, like, this isn't a cut and dry thing. I'm not giving you a how to deal with people in need or needy. What happens is sometimes you need the Spirit of God, you need discernment from God. Because there are times where God is saying, you just need to move on with the mission I have for you. You need to take care of it's not cut and dry. There's this tension of compassion, but sometimes we can't help, or we shouldn't. So let me clarify this one last thing before I continue. We as Christians, when we see someone with a legitimate need, right? If there's someone you know has a legitimate need, we're called to help them. That's our responsibility, right? To come in and help someone carry the burdens that they have, that is what we're called to do, to help people in need, right? So many of you might know people in need, but you're not doing anything about it. And I say, that is wrong, right? I think oftentimes we have our responsibilities to help. But with the overly needy, sometimes, maybe because of bad decisions, they're always in need. And so here, we're going to talk about them today. And so our goal should be, when dealing with overly needy, is we want to help people without enabling them. Make it so they're not dependent on us. Help them so that they can further on and help themselves, so that they're not always dependent on us, like our kids. All right, turn with me to Acts. Chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. Story of Peter and John going to the synagogue. This is what it says in Acts chapter 3. It says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man, crippled from birth, was being carried to the temple gates called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave him his attention, expecting something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk. And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with him into the temple courts, walking, jumping, and praising God. Let me go back one slide. This man is a beggar, which means he's crippled, which means he doesn't have the ability to make money for himself. He's put there because he needs money to survive. He has no what, since he can't walk, he can't work the fields, he can't do, so this is the only way he makes money. And so as people come into the courts, they give alms to the poor, right? They give money so that those who are in need, so that they can survive. But as Peter and John come, and they hear him asking for money, they don't give him money. Well, they say they don't have money. I don't have money. But they give him something better, right? They give him the ability to walk. They heal him. And so I think when we look at this passage, I think the first concept we learn with dealing with people in need is we need to offer what they need, not what they want. Right? This man, he thought he needed money, but really, they gave him what he really needed. He needed to be able to walk. Let me go on. So in order to give people what they need, not what they want, we need to identify the real needs of people. Right? We really need to identify what is it that they really need. We have to look at it. And so, I don't know if you guys come across fruit flies, but every once a year we get fruit flies in our house. But I don't know if you read in the newspaper, fruit flies, what they need, they don't need fruit. But fruit, they suffer, these poor things, suffer from insomnia. So the next time you encounter a fruit fly, offer them your bed, right? Because that's what they really need. They need to sleep. And just to show you, I don't know who studies this or what scientist says, I'm going to study fruit flies and see what I get out of it. But this is what our country is great at getting at doing what we need and not what we want. I mean, I don't know if you heard the story about how they just sent up some, I don't know what these called, cichlid fish. They just sent a whole bunch of them up into space. They came back. They're alive still. And about the boxer that stole the car in the grocery store. So I don't know if you read those stories. No. Okay. Now, really, I mean, what people, this is a difficult thing, because most people don't, in need, are overly needy, don't really realize what they need. Right, they don't understand it. Because of the paradigm they grow up, they don't quite understand. They think what they want sometimes what they need. Like, I've heard stories about, from Love Inc., who does this financial course, they get people there that don't have enough money to pay groceries, but they still have internet and cable. It's like, I need this. And like, no, you don't need that. You need to give it up. I mean, some people just don't realize it. Some people, they could say, okay, you know what, I need you to help me with my wife. You need to fix her. And they don't realize that, well, maybe there's something inside of you that I need to fix, right? I mean, or my husband. Well, then that's usually true. It's usually that's just like, all right, just joking. All right, that's not true. And we also need to pay attention to people's actions and not just their words. I mean, that's how you identify the real needs. Oftentimes, when you want to help people, they'll say one thing, but their actions are like completely different. You know, I get people all the time, Jacob, I want to come in here. They don't say my name. They don't know me. I want to get my life straight. I need some help. But every time they come by, they need some help. But every time, it's, you know, they still smell the alcohol in their breath. And you offer them a way to help them, but they don't want what they need. They just want, you know, something now. I mean, you get that all the time. The actions, they don't speak the same thing. Like my son, you know, I ask him, he wants to go ride his bike. He says, yeah, I want to ride my bike. And I get his shoes out to help him. And he just wanders around the house. I'm like, come on, I'm waiting here for you. And he just never comes. I'm like, forget it. All right, you put on your own shoes. Sometimes actions, you know, they speak more than words. Oh, here we go again. You guys remember Greg Rochelle. One more teaching from him.
If you're taking notes, write this down. Thought number two, in dealing with overly needy people, you must set healthy boundaries. Write that down. Set healthy boundaries. In fact, Scripture says in Mark 1:30.
Hey, Craig, you got calls holding on line 1, 2, and 3.
Hey, Sarah, take messages. I'll call them back.
And John's holding to talk to you, too.
Stall him. I'm shooting a video.
John, you're going to have to wait a second.
You have to set healthy boundaries. In fact, Scripture says in Mark 1:35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Jesus knew that he had to be alone in order to be healthy. Remember, you have to set healthy boundaries.
Hey, Craig, catch.
Gosh! Remember, you have to set healthy boundaries.
Hey, Craig, I'll
get back.
Hey, you got a minute, buddy? But really, I mean, it's a pretty big deal. My wife wants me to ask you something about our house.
Remember, you have to set healthy boundaries. Remember, Jesus went off to pray by himself. In Mark 1:36, the Bible says, Simon and his companions went out to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone is looking for you. Jesus knew that he needed time alone to be all that God wanted him to be, even when everyone was looking for him.
Craig, you got a minute?
Gosh. Oxygen masks will descend from the ceiling. If you have a small child traveling with you, secure your mask before assisting with air.
The reason that you secure your own mask first is so that you can receive oxygen and be healthy enough to help other people. If you're not healthy, you can't help other people. That's why you set healthy boundaries. If you're taking notes, there's a couple of different categories of boundaries that you'll want to set. The first one is this. You want to set specific time boundaries. When dealing with overly needy people, you need to set the time boundaries up front. For example, you may say something like,
"Hey, buddy, I'd love to. Man, let's do it on Saturday, maybe. But Sunday, I've got it set aside for a family day. I just can't do it."
Or you may say something like,
"Absolutely, I have time to talk to you about that, but I have an appointment in about 30 minutes, so I can give you 30 minutes of my time."
You'll need to set healthy time boundaries. You'll also need to set healthy resource boundaries. You tell people up front what they can expect, and that way they don't become dependent on you in the long haul. You set healthy resource boundaries. For example, you may say,
Yeah, you can crash at my place. You can stay there probably about a month, but after that, you're going to be out on your own."
Or you may say,
"Absolutely, I'd love to help you out, and I can do about $100 a month for the next 3 months, and then after that, I won't be able to help anymore."
The reason that you set healthy boundaries is not because you don't care about other people. The truth is you do care. That's why you set healthy boundaries, so you can genuinely help other people.
Greg, you've been going to the gun show? As a matter of fact, I have. All right. I like his teachings. So the second point, in case you missed it, was to set boundaries. And we talked about that earlier. And so this series, so set healthy time boundaries and resource boundaries. The last point we're going to get is from Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 8. This is what the passage says. It says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life." Paul, we looked at this passage not that long ago either. Paul talks about some people, what they sow, they need to reap. They need to experience sometimes the consequences of their actions to somehow, what wake them up to get out of it, to stop sowing those actions or doing those things. And so the last point we're dealing with overly needy people is we must love them enough to allow them to face their consequences. We must love them enough to allow them to face. Sometimes that's the best thing we could do for people. Is let them experience what their choices has led to, and that's the best way to learn. Because if you don't, then horrible things happen. Like the other day, we were eating peas at our house with our dinner. And Rachel was sitting at her high chair, and I was sitting over here at the table. And Jonah had been gone doing something else, and Jessica got up and left. So me as a father, all right, Jessica, just close your ears for this part. So me as a father wanting to connect with my daughter, I took my peas, and I throw them onto her plate. And it bounced and it hit her, right? And she'd look up and she'd laugh, and I'd take another one, and I'd throw it and it hit her, and she thought it was just the greatest thing in the world. We had a lot of fun. And I know what you guys are thinking. You're thinking, "Oh, great, I know what Rachel did. You guys are like, she probably picked up her peas and started throwing them at you." But no, that didn't happen. Because as I was sitting there, I saw Jessica coming. I stopped. You realize who's the adult in our house, the one adult in our household. I stop. She comes in and she sees Rachel's done, so she picks her up and she takes her away. And so I never had to deal with my consequences of either her throwing peas down. It's actually something Jessica will deal with later the next time she gets her peas. But now that I told the story, I'll probably have to pick it up anyways. Right, when you don't get caught, right, and you don't have to deal with your consequences, it's just sort of encouragement to do it more. And then you have to get up and teach a sermon and your wife isn't doing the nursery. That's the best when you're in the nursery. I could tell these stories. consequences. Now, I mean, this is a story. So we got to keep in mind that we that rescuing isn't helping, right? When we rescue people, it's not always helping. And that really, ultimately, Jesus is the Savior, right? We have the Savior complex where we want to save people and fix people's problems, but that's not how it works. Like the story of the prodigal son is a great story of this. The son, remember, asks his father for the inheritance early, and he takes it and he goes and he just blows it. Wicked lifestyle. What does the father do? He just sits there and he waits for his son. He lets him go out and do these things. He lets him he lets him deal with the consequences of the actions, and he just waits. He doesn't go chase after him and try to... No, he just sits there and he waits for his son. Right? And when the son finally realizes the mistakes he's made, he returns. Right? He reaped what he sowed, and he comes home to a father that graciously took him back. Right? And so sometimes that's the best help we can have. Now, as we think about this again, oftentimes people that are overly needy, like all the other difficult people we face, are just wounded. They're wounded people. Right? Whether it's emotionally they weren't given the love they needed as a child, or they just weren't taught right, it's a wrong culture, they were paradigm, they're wounded themselves. And so I think the best thing we could do for these people, right, that are overly needy, right, is not only follow these scripts, follow these ideas, yeah, is to pray for them. And truly believe that God will do a work of healing in them. And I think what helps is oftentimes when we realize that we can be those difficult people sometimes. There are times where we fall in these categories where we make decisions and we want to get out of them, or we want somebody to, there are times where we do that as well. So, but for you, who are the people that are like this in your life? Well, who are the people that are overly needy, that invade your resources and your time, the ones who are they? And how will we respond? I ask for a commitment from you guys to make a decision the next time you're confronted with one of these people, to take a moment and to think about everything holistically, what your action's doing, what's going on, what the real need is. But I also want you to spend some time reflecting on yourself. So when are you that person? And maybe you have a friend, a close friend you could ask and say, do I do this? Is this me? Because the health of us as a body starts when people start inner reflecting. What is it about me? So I ask for you guys to commit this time, this week, spend some time in prayer, saying, God, reveal to me, show me who I am inside, heal me with your spirit, do some work in me, give me wisdom when dealing with these people.